Welcome. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Josh Burnham, one of the pastors here at Bethel, and we are excited to gather, as we do every week, in the name of Jesus, because simply, Christians, that's what we do. That's who we are. We are gathered people. God has chosen us. He has called us that we might gather in his name. And if you've been here longer than a day, you know that we gather because of the gospel, which is Jesus in our place. And some of you look unfamiliar to me. So for those of you who are new, for our virtual guest today, we simply want to welcome you. And we're going to do so by giving God the glory for who he is and welcoming for your presence. So church, let's give God the glory today. We are starting a brand new series in the book of 1 Peter. Pastor Jared is excited because when I told him we were going to be preaching through 1 Peter, he said, yes, finally a normal book of the Bible. So I said, well, yes, it is a normal book of the Bible in the New Testament, and it's not Revelation. It is in the Word of God. Peter is a fascinating study by himself. The Apostle Peter, the writer of 1 Peter. If you don't know anything about this apostle, Peter was the one who jumped out of the boat and famously sank. Peter was the one that Jesus said, hey, bro, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, if the whole world denies you, not this guy with two thumbs. And when the rooster crowed three times, Peter realized, I have done exactly what I said would never happen. Peter was also the one that when Jesus was being arrested and the high priest's servant came to arrest Jesus, that Peter took out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus reprimanded him and said, Peter, we don't cut off ears or heads. And he healed that man. But Peter was also the one who heard Jesus say to him, feed my sheep. Do you love me? You will do this. Peter was the only one who jumped out of the boat by faith. Peter was the only one who was there with Christ at the very end. And so Peter was a case study on someone who has loved Christ well. And one scholar said this about the book of 1 Peter as we jump in. Said, nowhere is Peter's commission to feed my sheep more concretely demonstrated than in this letter called 1 Peter. So if you want to know Peter's heart for God and his heart for you, to feed you, to help you grow in faith, it is this book of the Bible. And so today we're simply going to eat well on the word of Christ. I would guess this will be my most encouraging sermon that I will ever preach in my life. In this passage in 1 Peter. So let's read together, and you will see and hear why I say what I just said. 1 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen living as exiles, some of you are dispersed abroad in Pontus, some in Galatia, some in Cappadocia, some of you are in Asia, and some in Bithynia. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, by the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. And it is that living hope that we will pray and then we will look at the Word of God. Father, we thank you. As Peter has reminded us today, inspired words of God through your Spirit, that we have a living hope that is guarded in heaven by you and you alone. It is imperishable. It is unfading. It is unfailing. Lord, there is nothing that we can do today to make you love us more. And there is nothing that we can do today to make you love us less. But that the full display of your love was that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died. Lord, we thank you for that gospel. Would our hearts know your word? Would our minds hear your word? And may our lives prove our faith today. Restore us, encourage us, that we would simply not hear, but we would do and live out your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today's message is simply called A Living Hope. A Living Hope. So for context, Peter is writing, we see in verse 1, he's writing to what he calls exiles, strangers, sojourners. Now, a foreigner is someone who lives in a country that is not their own and they have no legal right in that country. Our Dominican team shared this morning that there's a lady who is serving Haitian orphan children living in Dominican. They have no rights. They're really, they're boys and girls without a land. So much so that if the police come, they scatter because they have no right in the Dominican Republic. And oftentimes we feel the same way. It is by new birth in Jesus Christ that you and I are exiles. You're vagabonds, if you will. Because this world really is not comfortable. C.S. Lewis described it this way. He said, the Christian is the most contented man in the world. Now, I could stop there and preach a sermon, but I'm going to keep going. But the least contented with the world. Contented in the world, but not contented with the world. We are like a traveler in an inn, perfectly satisfied with the inn and its accommodations, but never quite making it our home. And to this group of misfits, to you, right, to me, Peter expounds on the joy of our eternal hope. So if you've ever thought, well, I just don't feel comfortable, I can't find my place in this world, I would say to you a very deep theological truth, duh. Because if you never feel at home in this world, that is a spiritual reminder that you are not at home in this world. Right? And so Peter is saying, listen, if you feel that way, I get it. But there is something better for those in Jesus Christ. So first we see a given salvation. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth. The blessed one is the one that gives the blessed salvation. Earlier, Peter has already said he has chosen you. And if you missed it the first time in verse 1, he says it twice for those of us who are thick-skulled, like me. He says he has chosen you. Not because of who you are. He didn't choose you because you're the best and the brightest, because you're on the dean's list of the spiritual rubric. He chose you because he is gracious and merciful and kind according to his foreknowledge. And some of us hear this when we say chosen. Are we talking about predestination? I don't know. I can't figure this out. And what's going on here? Well, do not fret, because from the beginning of time, people have been arguing, what is Peter saying? What does the Word of God say? How do we understand that God has chosen us? And even in the time of Peter and Jesus, groups are wrestling with, what does it mean that God is sovereign and that you and I have a choice? The Sadducees, during the days of Jesus, would completely champion human freedom. So much so that they would say that you, the human, has utter and complete control of everything. They would say everyone is free to choose for or against God. It is completely up to you. The Essenes, the group that lived in the desert, those were kind of your salty, gristly people. That was John the Baptist. He was part of that community. They would fall on the opposite spectrum. They would say, no, man has no choice. It is all God's sovereignty. And if you don't like us, look at our camel hair. We eat locusts. Don't mess with us. And the Pharisees would say, okay, crazy people living in the desert, we get your point. Religious elite in your nice robes, the Sadducees, we get your point. But it was the Pharisees who landed in the middle that said God determined all things, but human freedom is a part of the equation. And I would say the Pharisees got that right, because the Bible clearly teaches that God sovereignly and unconditionally chooses the elect for salvation. And the Bible clearly shows us that everyone freely accepts or rejects Jesus Christ by faith and by their decision. I love what Bernard of Clairvaux said. He said, take away free will, there will be nothing left to save. And he said, but take away grace and God's sovereignty, and there will be no means left of salvation. So if you say, well, what is right? Does God choose or do we choose? And I would say, yes. Both can be true. Because as Peter reminds us, it is God alone who only can give new birth and a living hope. And it's a reminder, as natural birth happens, so does spiritual birth. So raise your hand if you've ever been born. Some of you did not raise your hands. Okay, you can put your hands down. I know who you are, by the way. Raise your hand if you remember the day of your birth. I see one hand in the back. Okay. How in the world do you know that you were born but not remember your birth? Because as a reminder, you and I, as awesome as you think you are, you did nothing to cause yourself to be born the first time. You didn't set a reminder on your mom's phone that says, hey, by the way, tonight at 6 p.m., I will be born. So you need to go to the hospital and tell the doctor, don't deliver me. I will deliver myself. And by the way, I have already scheduled a post on Facebook that the world might know that I will be born, because if it does not happen on social media, it has not happened in the real world. But mom, dad, I got this handled. We laugh at that because it is utterly ridiculous. You did nothing to cause your physical birth, and yet we think it is all up to us to cause our spiritual birth. No, it is God's grace and His mercy. And Peter reminds us of this truth. And he continues, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, because of His great mercy, He has given salvation, new birth into a living hope. Which is quite fascinating, because the Greeks and the Romans rarely used the word hope in their language. At best, hope for the Romans and for the Greeks was a neutral proposition. Which is interesting, because the Greek culture and the Roman culture have produced some of the most gloriously beautiful pieces of art that the world has ever known. But what the ancient world has told us is that it is the Jewish worldview, and especially the Christian worldview, that introduced the word hope as a positive word into our vocabulary. It is the Christians who gave us the reminder that it is because of Jesus Christ that we have hope. It is Jesus Christ that gives hope to the hopeless. So if you're here today and you said, okay, I'm living that life. From the outside, my life is beautiful. It is structured. I look like a Roman god, right? The processes are in place. I have the job. I have the family. Everything looks great, but there's no hope here. God's word is speaking to you today. Because for the hopeless, there is hope. Listen to Peter. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It's not just hope. It's not dead hope. It is living hope. Because we have a living Messiah in our life. Hope is the language of the Christian life. It is the language of the Christian life. So we have a given salvation. A given salvation. But not only that, we have a guarded salvation. We have a guarded salvation. Look at verse 4. This hope is given, new birth. This living hope, because Jesus is living, and it is guarded and into an inheritance. And you might think, okay, will I ever lose my inheritance? Peter answers, well, it's imperishable. And for you who says, well, I don't know if that's good enough, it's undefiled. For you who are still on the fence, he said, and it's unfading. And for you who are raising your hand and saying, okay, I get it, it's undefiled, it's imperishable, it's unfading, but is that enough? Peter says, okay, listen. It is kept in heaven for you. He said, okay, is that enough? Peter says, Josh, do you not understand the glory of this guarded salvation for you today? He says, it is being guarded, not by angels, not by earthly guards. It is being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know any other words that God could use to make us secure and assure in our salvation. This is military language, right? To be guarded, it's like there's an outpost on the fringe of society that is holding down the garrison of the kingdom. God says, hey, I am guarding you like that, Christian. I know you might not feel protected, but I am protecting you. I know you might not feel my power, but it is there. I know like you feel your salvation is going to perish, but it is not perishable. This salvation is guarded by God. It is kept by his power. And if you've ever wondered if you will lose your salvation, maybe that's you, and you think, Pastor Josh, if you knew how much I have failed God, you would not use these words for me. If you really knew my heart, you would not be saying that. Do you understand who's writing this? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter would say this to all who struggle. Peter would say, you can have radical and severe falls in your life, but you will never have total and final falls from grace. You might fall, but the Holy Spirit will help you get back. You might stumble, but the Holy Spirit has guarded you. You might sin, but you've already been forgiven. You might feel like a reject, but you are actually redeemed. This is the guarded salvation. And listen, if salvation was up to you and me, we would never be saved. That's why God guards us. And for me, there's a deep hope that I don't have to work for my salvation. I get to work from my salvation. So when I live my life and storms come and temptations come, and we're reminded to Satan, Satan, do you understand who's guarding me? Satan, before you get in a fight here, you're not fighting me. Do you understand that it is the power and the principalities of an almighty God who is guarding me, who has redeemed me, who has chosen me? Okay, let's go. Your salvation is guarded by God himself. Yahweh will preserve you until the very end by his mercy and his grace. Your salvation is given, It is guarded, but it's also gritty. It's gritty, not the dance. Like it's tough, right? It'll persevere. Look what he says in verse 6. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. So Peter says, rejoice, because it's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. You might suffer. Now, I don't know how you read that, but I read this and I would say, God, I don't rejoice in that. How can I rejoice in suffering? But Peter continues, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold which is perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a gritty salvation. Peter is saying, heaven has not come today, so in the meantime, we wait. But with the nature of our faith, and because we are exiles and this world is not our home, your salvation will be displayed through substance, character, and the fortitude of your faith. Many of our hymn writers understood this. Many of the hymns that you love and you've hidden in your heart were songs birthed out of difficulty. There's a hymn that goes like this. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, thy grace all sufficient shall be my supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design, God says, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Church, trials, difficulty is the proving ground for your faith. It is the proving ground for your faith. And if you have given your life to Christ, you will pass the test. That is the Holy Spirit's job in you. God is helping you prove out your faith. But there's a second reason that our salvation is gritty. That we will persevere and that God will preserve us. Because God says that through various trials, he is refining you. He is sanctifying. Let me say it this way. That through suffering and difficulty, God is daily taking the world out of you and he is slowly putting heaven back in. So through difficulty, God is making you fit for heaven. Because some of us have not arrived yet. God looks at some of us and says, Josh, you're not there. But you will be one day. You will be. And it is my job through my spirit that I put in you that I am slowly taking the world out and I am putting heaven into you because I am making you fit for heaven by the redemption of your souls. One scholar painted the picture like this. He said, a simple bar of iron ore pulled out from the earth might be worth around $5. However, if you take the same bar, same substance, if you heat it and you forge it, if you put pressure upon it, and you make it into horseshoes, that same bar will be worth about $10. If you were to take the same bar and to heat it a little bit more, to push it, to mold it, to cause it to suffer, if you made that same bar into sewing needles, it would be worth a little over $3,000. But if you took that same bar, put even more heat on it, more pressure, more work, if you made that same bar into springs for watches, that same bar of iron ore would be worth over $250,000. It becomes more valuable as it's heated and molded and refined. And in the same way of our faith, the more God molds you, the more he refines you, the more you go through the furnace of life, the more valuable your faith and the more valuable you are to God himself. We have a gritty salvation. Listen, some of us are iron ore today. But one day you're going to be a needle. Some of you look like horseshoes. And you think you're doing pretty good because you're not iron, you're not the bar. But one day you'll be into needles yourself. Some of you are needles. You look really good. You're valuable. And you say, God, thank you, I'm not a horseshoe. But God says, I'm not done with you. One day you'll be even more valuable than that. Because the more this world heats you up, the more difficulty comes, the more that you suffer because you are an exile in this world, the more I am refining you because your salvation is gritty. God will not let you fail, and he will not let you end the way that you are. Through trials, the Father refines and sanctifies you. So rejoice, Christian. And then Peter says this, not only is your salvation given and guarded and gritty, but God also gives us the goal. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith. What is that goal? It is the salvation of your souls. You see, salvation is not something that you receive when you die. Salvation is the present reality for those that have been redeemed. God doesn't say, I will one day save you. He says, Josh, I have saved you. I am saving you, and I will one day continue to save you, because the goal of salvation is the present activity of the Holy Spirit. That is the goal. Christian, even if this present world is challenging, and it is, I was at a funeral this week because a friend lost his dad. That's difficult. I've called people because they've had diagnoses that were just difficult and causes suffering. Many of you have encouraged others and you've received suffering this week yourself, or you have helped those that have received it. But God says, do not give up because you are receiving the goal of faith, the salvation of your souls. Neuroscientist named Tali Sharot speaks to us about hope. And he says this, and I forgot I have a prop down here. I'm going to get that and come back. So this neuroscientist conducted a test with hope. And he found several things. They examined the impact of hope on the senior adult community. And they found that those who had more hope were greater than 2 to 3 times of staying alive during the study. Those that had no hope, many of them passed away during the years of that study. They found that hopeful college kids had higher GPAs and were more likely to graduate. No matter the school that they went to. I know some of you are saying, well, if they went to my school, they would have more hope. That's not true. If they went to my school, they would have more hope, but I digress. But scientists found out that the college and the environment almost made little difference. Students who had more hope had greater GPAs and flourished in college. They found that hopeful athletes perform better on the field, cope better with injuries, and have more significant mental adjustment when situations change. Scientists have proven that if you have hope in your life radically changes. And Peter is writing to a community that needs hope. And he says, church, not only do we have hope in Christ, we have a living hope. Why did Peter write this? Because Peter was a man who had lived on the edge of hopelessness in his life. Peter was the one who went outside, the scriptures say, and he wept bitterly when the rooster crowed. Peter was the disciple that knew of Judas. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, and instead of running back to Christ and asking forgiveness, Judas ran back to the temple courts and he threw the money back at them and said, I can't do this. And he went out and hung himself because Judas had no hope. Peter knew that story. If anyone thought that he was unworthy of Jesus' continued love, it would have been Peter. If anyone thought that they could lose their salvation, it was Peter. It was Peter that when Jesus has risen from the dead, he finds Peter and the other disciples back in Galilee, back fishing, as if Peter had gone back to his old life. Because Jesus said, Peter, leave the nets, I will make you fishers of men. And now Jesus finds Peter back fishing for fish. And I wonder if Peter had simply given up hope. It was Peter who was grieved when he heard for the third time from Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Do you really, really love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so Jesus to that man said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter knew what hopelessness looked like. So I wonder, in this jar are actually rocks from the shore where Jesus met Peter and asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And I've often wondered, that's one of my favorite places in Israel, because I wonder if Peter kept those rocks in his pocket. As a reminder, God, when I felt like that you didn't care, when I knew I had disappointed you, when I knew that I had sinned, when I wanted to go back to my old life, when there was no hope, Jesus, that's when you came back to me. Because you guarded my salvation. And you gave me a salvation. Because it's your grace. I wonder if Peter, as he wrote this book, if he has one hand on those rocks and he's writing as a reminder, God, when I needed you the most, you were there. Because Jesus, you reminded me on that day, there's nothing that I can do to make you love me more. And there's nothing that I can do to make you love me less. Because when I denied you, you still took my place on the cross. I disappointed you, God. You still sent your son. When I tried to go back to my old life and I thought that there was no hope, you were still there. Because we have a living hope. I think for some of you today, you need to put your hand back in your pocket and be reminded of the grace that God has given you. That when the world gets tough, you say, hey, I remember that day. But God, you did not give up on me, and you will not let me give up on you. That is the purpose and the seal of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to go back to the day that Jesus redeemed you. Because when you do, you say things like Peter says, that my salvation is undefiled. It is imperishable. It is kept in heaven. It is guarded by my heavenly Father. Because his grace is sufficient. Some of you, for the very first time, need to come to Jesus. Because you don't know his grace. So here's the gospel. The gospel is that while you were still a sinner and on your worst day, Jesus Christ died for you. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, my bad days are really, really bad. I spit in the face of God with my sin. And I would say, he knows that. He knew that. And he still sent his son for you. Would you accept his grace for the first time? It means that you're going to have to lay down your arms. You're going to have to lay down your sword and say, God, for the very first time, I will reach out to you with open hands, not clenched fists, but open hands. And just say, God, forgive me. I'm the sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. And I believe what you say is true, that whoever calls upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. And so I call upon you today. And God says to us when we pray that prayer, of course I forgive you. Because I've chosen you through the cross, that the blood of my son was shed for you. Not because you deserve it, but because my grace is sufficient. Would you come to Jesus? If you know Christ, would you come back to him today and simply say thank you for the living hope that we have in a resurrected Savior? Father,